You know, we often hear people who are nearing death talk about putting their house or putting their affairs in order. And what do they mean by that? A lot of different things sometimes. Sometimes it's financially. They want to take care of any debts, take care of their will, their house, their accounts, and so forth, and make sure that they don't leave their family to have to take care of things like that. Sometimes they're talking about personally. They want to say their final goodbyes to loved ones or tell people how much they meant to them or tell people how much they love them, those types of things. Sometimes you hear people talking about spiritually. And I hear this expression, you need to make your peace with God. That's an invalid statement, and you can't make your peace with God. There are a lot of people who seek to do this and don't really even know the gospel, don't know how they can come to know God through Jesus Christ at all. They don't know how to be saved. It's because Christ has made peace for us. When he died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, he made the way for us to have peace with God by simply believing in him. So there are people who have deathbed conversions. There's no question about that. There are people who come to the very end of their lives, and they'll trust Jesus Christ as Savior right before they die. And are we thrilled about that? Absolutely. Anytime someone comes to know the Lord, that's cause for rejoicing, especially, I know, like family and friends, and they've been praying for them for years. But you also have to think about it and sort of lament a little bit and think, here's a life that pretty much was wasted, though. Well, the rest of their life very much wasted because they could have been used in serving the Lord. Now, all of these things, whether it's finances or personal things or spiritual things, all of these things are best dealt with, not at the end of your life, but throughout your life. Throughout your life. You know, your finances is something probably you should keep in order at all times. I'm not going to preach to you about finances. I'm not going to give you any lessons on that or anything like this morning, but that's probably something you should keep under control throughout your life. And as far as your family and your friends are concerned, goodness, don't wait till you're about on your deathbed to tell them how much they mean to you and how much you love them. Tell them all the time. That's something that they need to hear on a regular basis. And certainly, we need to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and trust in him as Savior, you know, in our lives and then serve him throughout our lives. That's what is important. This morning, we're going to look at a passage in Colossians chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there with me. Colossians chapter 3 that shows how that we as believers need to and how we can put our life in order right now. How we can put our life in order right now. We're going to look at three different aspects this morning, primarily the third one. Verses 1 through 4 of this chapter talk about the importance of putting our life in proper perspective. The first two verses, verses 1 and 2, deal with putting our priorities in proper order. And then verses 5 through 14 deal with putting things in their proper place in our lives as believers. Let's start with the first four verses. He said that Christ died on Calvary for your sins, that he was buried and that he rose again, and you trust in him and trust in that finished work to save you from your sins. You are placed in Christ. You are saved from your sins. You're forgiven of all sins. And you are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into Christ Jesus. That is your position. Paul talks about throughout his epistle the importance of the fact that we are in Christ. If you've trusted in him as Savior, you're in Christ. That word baptism speaks about identification. You are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his finished work on Calvary in your life completely. You died with Christ to sin, to that old sin nature that you have. You died with Christ to the law. You died with Christ to the things of this world. You're buried with Christ, and you're raised with Christ to walk in a newness of life. You have a new spiritual life. You have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, in our life, it says, is hidden with Christ in God. And one of the key truths that every believer needs to understand is given in this passage. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life. Look at that statement. Christ is our life. It's more than just Christ is my Savior, Christ is my Lord. Christ is my life. I have life only because of him. I have life only because God sees me in him. And when he appears, when he comes in the air to catch his church up to be with him forever in glory, when he appears, it says we will appear with him in glory. We'll have glorified bodies. We'll have a glorified body like His, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul wrote to Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says this, "For to me, to live is Christ." It's more than just Christ is my life, my salvation, but even my life that I live day by day. To me, Paul says, to live is Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about for the Christian, is Christ. That's putting our life in proper perspective, to see that our life is in Him. He is our life. The first two verses talk about priorities. If then, and that means we have been raised with Christ. That's true. And seeing that and understanding that, we have a new kind of life. It's very different from the life that we had before. We have a new hope. We have a new future. That's very different than what it was before. And we are to experience a change in our priorities. See, God sees me identified with Christ, but not only dead and buried and raised, but also ascended and seated. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, I'm already ascended with Him and seated in the heavenlies with Him, because that's where our home is. This earth is not our home. This earth is a temporary place for us to be. A place of service, a place of ministry as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, reaching out to a lost world with a wonderful gospel, the light of Jesus Christ. But our home is in heaven. Our old life, when we were unsaved, focused on this earth. No question about it. Our priorities were sensual. Our priorities were physical. Our priorities were material and were worldly. That's what it was like for an unbeliever, and that's what our old life was like. Our new life as believers in Christ is heavenly in nature. It's spiritual in nature. We have different priorities. There should be different priorities in our lives. So Paul commands two things here. Verse 1 says, seek those things which are above. Set your desire, set your pursuit on things above. That's in heaven. Because that's where Christ is. Our focus is always to be on Him. Looking unto Jesus is how the writer of Hebrews says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking away from everything else to one thing. And that's Him. Him. He is to be foremost in our lives. And so we are to seek Him where He is. He is to be our heart's desire. He is to be our active pursuit. He is our all in all. He is everything we need. He provides everything we need. And so we focus our lives on Him. Seek those things which are above, where He is in heaven. Set your mind, he says. The second thing is in verse 2. Set your mind, your thoughts, your desires, your purposes, your intentions, your whole thought process, your mindsets, be set on things above. Not earthly things, not worldly things, not sensual things, but spiritual things and heavenly things. Not on things of the earth. Material possessions and gain of this world is not to be our focus as Christians. We're not to be caught up in even religious practices that focus on earthly things, worldly ordinances and rituals. You know, Christ provides everything we need. He is everything we need. We're to focus our mindset on spiritual things, on things with eternity's values in view. We used to sing a little chorus at camp every year that said that, with eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work for Jesus with eternity's values in view. I don't think that too many of us keep that foremost in our minds, but that's what we do. That's what we need to do. How can we be effective? How can we effectively do this if we live here on this earth? There's no question. We live right here. And we're not to lose sight of the fact that we live here on this earth, and God has placed us on this earth for a reason, for a purpose. But it begins, as we see there in verse 2, with the mind. It begins with our mind, our thoughts, our thinking, our desires, with the right priorities. Our minds need to be set on the right priorities. But it also requires that we keep the body under control as well. We live here in this world in a body of flesh still. A body that still has associated with it an old sin nature. How do we live with that situation in view as well? That's what we find in verses 5 through 14. And we talk about putting things in their proper place. Read with me in the beginning of verse 5. He says, therefore, he says, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Putting is the key word here. Putting things where they belong. Putting things in their proper place. If I give you a little outline, verses 5 through 7, there are certain things that we are to put to death. Certain things we are to put to death. And they are tied with our members, the members of our body that are here upon this earth. Verses 8 and the first part of verse 9, there are things that we are to put off. They are put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, and so forth. Verse 9, the second part of verse 9 says, having put off the old man with his deeds or his practices. Right? We have already put off the old man with his deeds or practices. And verses 10 and 11, having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Having put on, having put off, having put on. And then in verses 12 and 13, there are things that we are to put on. Put on these: tender mercies, kindness, etc. And then finally, verse 14, above all these things, he says, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Look at verse 5. Let's start with the first one. Things we are to put to death. Therefore, he says, seeing the truths of verses 1 through 4, seeing that Christ is our life, therefore, he says, put to death your members which are upon this earth. Now, the members is the members of your body, your hands, your feet, and all that, they're all of your eyes and your ears and so forth. Now, what does this mean? To put to death means to deprive them of the power, or you can use this word, to keep them in subjection, to keep them under control. He doesn't mean literally put to death. You know, Jesus made some statements in Matthew chapter 5. Look there with me just really quickly. Matthew chapter 5, and this is part of what's commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about, in this particular passage, adultery. You're not to commit adultery, but he says, if you lust after a woman, he says, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. Then in verse 29, he follows that statement up with this. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you think Jesus is telling them to literally pluck their eyes out and to literally cut off their hand? I mean, that's taking the body, which God created and gave them, and deface it. In fact, you cut off your hand, what's probably going to happen? You're probably going to bleed to death, So he's not literally saying that. He's just saying those parts of your body need to be kept under control. You need to make sure what you look at with your eyes. You need to make sure what you do with your hands is the right thing. That's what he's saying when he says, put to death your members which are on the earth. Not talking about cutting off a hand or an arm or a leg or plucking an eye out or anything like that. He's talking about the sins which are committed in these bodies of flesh. The sins that your old sin nature would lead you to commit to bring satisfaction or pleasure to your body. That's what he's describing. These sins that are committed in these bodies need to be brought into subjection. Now, what sins does he say? Go back to Colossians 3, look at verse 5. Which are your members are these sins that are done in your members on the earth? What are they? Fornication, the first one. Fornication is the Greek word porneia, where we get our word pornography. It means illicit sexual immorality in any form. Whatever you're talking about, whether it's adultery or fornication, any form of sexual immorality, that is something that is to be put under control. That's sin. He says uncleanness is the second one. Uncleanness is impurity. Impurity in your thoughts, impurity in your actions, whether it's physical impurity or whether it's moral impurity. Impurity can take place and does begin in the mind. That's why the mind is so important. He says passion He says, one of the stanzas, passion. The word passion means depraved, our vile passions that have actual power to control us and direct us. Passions. Evil desires. The longing for evil things. The longing for wicked things. Things that are forbidden by God. He says, those are things that need to be under control. He says, covetousness. Covetousness is basically avarice or greed. But it carries the idea that you always want more. You covet something, you want more. What happens when you get that thing that you wanted? You're never satisfied and you want more. That's covetousness. What does he say it is? Covetousness, which is idolatry, because you've put things, you put something else in place of God. Something has become more important to you than God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And so he says, those things, that's worshiping things rather than God. Look at verse 6, Colossians 3 says, what does he say? It's because of these things, these very sins right here, that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. These are the sins that causes God's wrath to come upon those who are unbelievers. Look with me, in fact, keep your place, turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and keep put a bookmark in Ephesians. Because we're going to go back and forth a little bit between these two books. But look at Ephesians chapter 2 to start with. Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses describes what our condition was like before we were saved. And this is a description of an unsaved person. And you who made alive, you walk according to this world. You walk according to the prince of this world, Satan. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That expression, sons of disobedience, speaks about those who were unsaved. It's those who are unpersuaded, who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are obstinate, in fact, in their rebellion against God and against God's Word, against God's Son, and therefore they have those characteristics. They're characterized by disobedience, unbelief. He says, the wrath of God is coming upon those who are sons of disobedience. That's what we all were at one time. When you're unsaved, that's exactly what you are. You are disobedient in all that you do. The sins of verse 5 that we see there in the Colossians chapter 3, those fornication, uncleanness, and so forth, these are all described in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, as the works of the flesh. The flesh is your old sin nature. This is what naturally comes out of your sin nature. That needs to be brought under control. You see, we're new creations in Christ, but we still keep that old sin nature. I wish we didn't. I really do. I wish I didn't have that old sin nature still, but I do. And I live in this body, and that body is still affected by that sin nature. So I need to make sure that that sin nature is put to death. It's put under control. It's subdued so that it's powerless. You see, God hates sin. You know, we don't like to think about God hating, but it's true. God hates sin, and God is a holy and righteous God, and God will and God must judge sin. And so one of these days, those who remain obstinate in their unbelief and are unpersuaded and refuse to trust Jesus Christ as Savior will fall under the judgment of God. These are the types of sins they commit. God will one day pour out His wrath on them. Look at Ephesians 5. Look at verse 6. And I like the way he begins this, because this is an area where people are oftentimes deceived. Is there going to be a place of eternal judgment? Absolutely. Will God one day pour out His wrath on sin? Yes, He will. Look at verse 6 of Ephesians 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, and he's just been talking about fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, and so forth. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now look at verse 7. Therefore, what does he say? Do not be partakers with them. Put to death your members upon this earth. Do not be partakers with them. To a believer who has Jesus Christ as Savior, you have new life in Christ. You have a new nature. These sins should be dead to us. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, all of these things should be dead to us. Let's make sure that we count them still. Let's make sure that we count those things to be dead. Put these things to death. Go back with me to Colossians 3, look at verse 7. He says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Now, you're not foreign to this, because that's how you once walked. That's what your conduct was one day was once about. In your past, before you were saved, this is how you lived your life. This is what came out of you. This is the works of the flesh. Look at Ephesians 5 again. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, you were once darkness. It doesn't say you were once in darkness. It says you were once darkness. You were totally in the dark as far as spiritual things were concerned. He says, but now, he says, things have changed. Now you are light in the Lord. How do we walk? You don't continue to walk in darkness. You're not in darkness anymore. You're not darkness anymore. Walk as children of light. Do not be partakers. Look at verse 3, Ephesians 5, 3. He says, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. What does the word saints mean? Very closely akin to that word holy. It means set apart. You have been set apart in Christ. You're holy in Christ. You are a saint of God. I know the world has a totally different definition of saint, but saints are those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have the holiness and righteousness of Christ on their account, who are seen by God in Christ holy. He says, these things are not fitting, they're not proper, they're not suitable for those who are saints. We're saints. We need to recognize that and count that as true. Look at verse 12. He says, it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. It's shameful. I just don't think too many Christians feel the shame that they should when we talk about those things, when we deal with those issues. They just don't feel the shame. They don't see that those things are not fitting and proper. But that's what this is, putting things in their proper place. We are crucified to these past sins. We are crucified to our past lives. These things are dead to us. Put to death your members which are upon the earth. Go back with me to Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 8. But now, you see, that's what it was when you lived in these things, when you lived as an unbeliever in these things and walked in these things, that was the past. But now, things have changed. He says, now you yourselves are to put off all these things. Now, the word put off there means to take something, take off like a garment. You take off your clothes, you take off a garment, and put it away. Take off the garment, put it away, and don't put it back on. That's what we do often with the sin nature. We put it on and take it off, and put it on and take it off. It's put it off. Put it off and leave it off. Leave it off. He says, and what sins are we to put away? Look at verse 8 again. Put off all these. Anger. Anger. Wrath. He said, what's the difference between anger and wrath? There are two facets of anger. The first one, anger, is an anger that slowly builds up and boils up to the point where you are enraged and you're ready to take action and judgment against somebody else. It's the idea that it's anger that stays there and it's like holding a grudge. That's the best way I can describe it. When you hold a grudge against somebody, it's that kind of anger. The other, wrath, is a violent emotional outburst of temper that's easily set off, but then will quickly subside. When I was younger, and I still have trouble with this, when I was younger, I had trouble with both of those. Both of those things. I was a quick-tempered young man. I still struggle with that today. And I was sometimes a person that held on to anger and held a grudge against people and so forth. But those are both problems in our lives. These are things that are to be put away from our lives. Look at Ephesians again, chapter 4. Notice how Paul writes in Ephesians 4. Look at verse 31. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put it away. Put it away. Don't let it be a part of your life anymore. Take that garment off and don't put it back on. Well, that's the rest of the list in Colossians 3. He says, anger, wrath, malice. Malice is evil intentions toward other people, a desire to harm them, a desire to injure them, a desire to cause trouble for people. But that shouldn't be the characteristic of the Christian heart and life. We shouldn't cause evil. We talked this morning in our studies in Romans chapter 12 about when someone provokes you to evil. Don't return with evil. Don't revile them. Don't return with evil. Return good. Return kindness for them instead. Malice, that's what it means. Blasphemy is speaking evil against someone. It's especially used about speaking evil against God. And the last one, he says, is filthy communication or filthy language out of your mouth. This is vile or shameful speech. This is obscenity. This is cursing. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may minister grace to the hearers." You know, this type of language shouldn't be a part of our lives, this kind of obscenities and so forth and foul language. It simply couldn't. In fact, no corrupt communication, no blasphemy. Look at Ephesians 5. Look at verse 4. Ephesians 5, 4 puts it this way. He says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting." Coarse jesting, like dirty jokes. Dirty jokes, okay? He says, "These things are not fitting." Once again, they're not fitting, they're not proper, they're not suitable for those who are saints. He says, "Rather what comes out of our mouths should be the giving of thanks to God." Praise and honor and thanksgiving to God. Go back to Colossians 3, look at verse 9. He says, "Do not lie to one another." This is another thing we're to put off or to put away, is lying. We are members of one another. As believers together, we're members of the church, the body of Christ. But the church is not an organization. It's a living organism made up of every believer. So we're members of one another. So we're not to lie to each other. We're to speak the truth with each other because we are one in Christ. Now look at verse 9, the second part. "Since," he says, "do not lie to one another, since or seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." Now, this is something that's taken place in time past. The other things we're reading about are commands to us of what we're to do now. Put to death your members on the earth. Put off these things. Those are commands we're to do right now. What we see in verses 9, 10, and 11 are things that have already taken place. He says, "Since you have put off the old man with his deeds." The word "put off" that's used here means to divest yourself completely of something and remain separate from it. Again, it's like a garment. Take the garment off, put it aside, and never pick it up again. Well, that's what's happened with us with the old man. With our old sin nature, the very moment you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, that old man is put off. Okay? It's not a part of your new life. That old man is put off and put away. And I like the expression that's used. It's an old man. The sin nature is an old man. It's old. It's worn out by use. One person used the expression, it's worse for wear. It's worse for wear. And positionally, as a believer in Jesus Christ, what does it say in 2 Corinthians 5:17? If any man be in Christ, he is what? He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. That's the old man. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the new man. The old man has been put away. Our old man, it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, our old man was crucified with Christ. Our old sin nature was crucified with Him. It's dead. The only reason it rears its ugly head is because you let it. The only reason that you succumb to the desires of the flesh is because you choose to do so. You're no longer a slave to your old sin nature anymore. You've been freed from that. We have put off the old man. And look at verse 10. Not only have we put off the old man, we have put on the new man. That's one time in time past. That's done. We have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. We have put on as we put on a set of clothes. We sink down into that clothing that is our new man. It is our new wear. It is our clothing. It's what we wear day by day. That's true about us as believers. The very moment we're saved, we put on the new man. And it's a new kind of man. It's a new kind of life. Ephesians chapter 4 says that new man was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what your new man is. It's absolutely holy. It's absolutely righteous. It's created by God. It's created in Christ Jesus. That's what you have on. That's what you have put on, and that's what you wear. Positionally, all things have become new to us. We walk in newness of life. But while the old man is worn out, that's true, the new man does need renewal in our lives. Doesn't mean it needs improvement. I'm not saying that. It doesn't. It's perfect. It's created in Christ Jesus. Created by Christ, we're perfect. Everything is new. Everything is wonderful there. But it needs to be renewed within us. It needs to be refreshed within us. It needs to be revigorated in us on a daily basis, because that's something that happens continually. Continually renewing that new man in our hearts and lives every day. Well, how do we do it? What does it say? Look at verse 10. You put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. That word for knowledge is the word that means further knowledge or full knowledge. You know, we have in the Scriptures now a full revelation from God of His plan and purpose for our lives. We have, with the truth of the mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul, a full understanding of God's plan and purpose for us today as members of the church, the body of Christ. Of what God's purpose is for us as we live in this dispensation of grace, we find it in God's Word. Our problem is that we don't spend the time in God's Word that we need to. We need to be built up in knowledge, full knowledge of God, full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, full knowledge of God's purpose for our lives. That's how the new man is renewed, in knowing the Scriptures, and it's important. Look in Colossians 1. Here's what Paul's prayer for these Colossian saints. Look at verses 9 and 10. Paul prayed for them and says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." We want a full knowledge of God's will for us. Now, where are we going to find it? God's not going to just speak to you with His little still voice and whisper into your ear what His will for your life is. He's already spoken to you and told you what His will for your life is, and He's spoken through His Word. The Holy Spirit will take the Word of God as we read it, as we study it, as we meditate upon it, and He'll speak to us and teach us and build us up in faith and grace and knowledge. Full knowledge of Him. Why is it important? He says, I pray that you may be filled with this full knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Here's why it's important. Verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. That your walk may balance out against the one who called you and saved you by His grace. That you may be fully pleasing to Him. That should be our aim and desire, to please Him in all things. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, all of these things happen as we're filled with the knowledge of His will. As we spend time in God's Word and read and study it and feed on it, we're built up. Now, there's more than that is needed. I'm not talking about just a head knowledge. There are people that know the Scriptures and study the Scriptures and know detail and have a good understanding of those things, but they never put it into practice. They never experience what it means, what Paul says, to me to live is Christ. You see, Paul says, Paul's desire was not just to know about Christ, but to know Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, that I may know Him. And that word know means to come to know through experience. We want to experience Christ living in us. Galatians 2:20, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what we want to experience. That's how this new man is renewed. And notice, it says, going back to Colossians 3, he says, we want to be renewed, he says, in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. The one who created us is Christ. He's the one who created our new man. And God's purpose is that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. That's His purpose for every believer. And the new man needs to be refreshed and renewed according to that very image within our hearts and lives every day. We have put on the new man once at salvation, but we need daily the continuous renewing and refreshing of our new nature by feeding it, by exercising it, by spending time in the Word of God, by experiencing Christ and letting Him live through us. Look at verse 11. In that new man, go back to Colossians 3, verse 11. In that new man, it says, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. In this new man, in this new creation that we are in Christ, you won't find even the very possibility of any of these things that he's listed here. There is, for instance, no Jew or Gentile in God's eyes. Today, that's the case. You know, back during the Gospels period, that was not the case. You know, Jesus Christ was a minister sent to the circumcision to confirm the promises made to God. He says, I was not sent except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He told his own apostles, when you go out, don't go into the way of the Gentiles. Clearly, God was making a distinction back in those times. Same thing was true in the book of Acts. It was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But today, as far as a believer in Christ, there's no difference in God's eyes today between Jew or Gentile. There are not Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. There are just those who are in Christ. And, you know, there is no circumcision nor uncircumcision. There's no national distinction, Jew or Gentile. There's no religious affiliation. You know, there's not Baptist believers and Methodist believers and Church of Christ believers. They're just believers. You know, there's no religious affiliation, circumcision or uncircumcision. There's no barbarian or Scythian. There's no cultural stigma. Those who do know this language or that language, or those who are cultural, those who are not. There's no slave nor free. There's no social stigma. All of those are earthly distinctions. There are no earthly distinctions in the new man. There are no earthly distinctions in the church, the body of Christ. What does it say at the end of verse 11? Christ is all and in all. In the new man, there's only one thing that's important, and that's Christ. He is the one who is all. He is the one who is in all. We have only one identity, and that is Christ. That's why I don't have any problem with the term Christian. I know it's not used that often in scriptures, but you know, and I know it's misused today. A lot of people think they're Christian because they were born into a Christian nation, or they're born in a Christian family, or they attend a Christian church, and so forth. A Christian is someone that Christ is in. That we are in Christ. I mean, He is our all in all. We only have one identity. That's Christ. He is our life. And He is all there is to us. He's sufficient for our every need. Well, think about this. If that's true of the new man, that's true of the new nature that we are in Christ, the new creation we are in Christ, then it's also true of the church, the body of Christ. Because what's the church made up of? Individual believers. And if every individual believer, there's no distinction here, then that same thing is true in the church. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, you'll see the Apostle Paul refers to the church itself as a new man. Created that new man in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 12. Therefore, seeing all this is true, therefore, as the elect of God, as those called of God, chosen by God in Christ Jesus, those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, those who are holy, because they are seen in Christ. Those who are beloved of God. God so loved the world. He loved us and sent His only Son to die on Calvary for us. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, He gives another instruction. There are other things we're to put on. There are things He's told us to put off. There are things to put to death. Now there are things to put on. Things to place on and wear as a garment. Things that ought to be true in our lives on a daily basis. He says, as the elect of God, He says, put on tender mercies. Put on kindness. Put on humility, put on meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. These are things that we are to put on and wear and clothe ourselves with and sink into as our daily garments. Tender mercies is compassion. It's tender affection that comes from our innermost being for other people. That ought to characterize every believer. Kindness is doing what's good, what's beneficial, meeting the needs of someone else. That's kindness. Ephesians 4:32, what does it say? Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That kindness is to be true of every Christian. Humility, lowliness of mind, humble opinion of yourself. As Christians, what do we have to brag about? How were you saved? Because of your goodness? Because of your good works? Or because God was gracious and merciful towards you? We have nothing to brag about. That's why it's of grace through faith, lest any man should boast. Humble ought to be the characteristic of every believer. There's nothing for us to boast about. Meekness. Meekness is a characteristic where you're not a demanding person. You're a person who trusts God no matter what's happening in your life, and therefore you deal with other people in a gentle way. Long-suffering. We ought to put up with people. We ought to be patient and put up with people, and we ought to be willing to do it a long time. But think about it. Who is the most long-suffering person there is? It's God. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but desiring that all should come to repentance. He puts up with us. That's why we don't see God stepping in and interfering in our world today, because He's still giving people an opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. He's long-suffering. As believers, we ought to be the same way. Verse 13, it gives two examples of it. Bearing with one another. That means just putting up with each other. We got to learn to put up with each other and realize that we're weak in the flesh, every one of us. And so we need to put up with each other and bear with one another. And we need to be forgiving to one another. And that word forgiving means freely forgiving. Not forgiving because somebody made up for what they did to you. They took care of things. No, you just freely forgive them without any reason. But think about it.
How did God forgive you? Why did God forgive you?
Did you earn His forgiveness?
No, not at all. He freely gave. As Christ has done for us, as Christ has freely given to us, He says we're to do the same thing. Anybody has a complaint against somebody else, forgive them in the same way that Christ forgave you. Look at the last statement, verse 14. But, moreover, above all these things that you're to put on, there's one other thing you're to put on. Now, it doesn't mean put these other things on instead of the other things. It means above everything and utmost of what you would put on, you put on love. You put on love. And the love that's used here is the love that comes from God. It's agape love. It's the highest form of love there is. It is the unconditional love that God has for us. It is that giving, that sacrificial love that God demonstrated for us when He sent His Son to die for us. It is that love that God looks at us and sees value in us, even though we're sinners. Even though we're enemies of God, He sees value in us, and He doesn't give up on us. That's the kind of love. He says, put on that love. He says, it's the bond of perfection. The bond means it's what ties everything together. We are one body. And the thing that will reunite us as believers more than anything else is love. And the thing that should characterize us more than anything else as believers is love. It is what completes us. It is the bond of perfection. We are knit together in love. We are built up and edified in love. We are maturing and growing because of love. I've said this before, and I'll just say it again. Love, above all else, should be seen in the life of every single believer. Every single person who is a believer in Jesus Christ. Paul says, that's what compels me. The love of Christ is what compels me. And it's what should be characteristic of our daily conduct. Walk in love. In the same way that Christ loved us and gave Himself an offering to God for us, a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling aroma. Walk in love. Think about all of this. Don't wait till the end of your life to put your life in order. Do it today. Do it today. We've just seen how. Colossians chapter 3 is very practical instructions about how do you put your life in order. These are the things you do. You put your life in proper perspective. You see that your life is Christ. You're identified with Him completely. He is our life. You put your priorities in proper order. You don't set your mind and your affection and your heart on the things of this world, the things of this earth. You set them on heaven where Christ is. You seek and pursue Him. And the things of heaven, spiritual things. And finally, we put things where they belong. There are things we put to death. There are certain gross sins of our past life that are to be put to death. There are things that we're to put off. Sins of attitude and heart are to be put off as we have laid aside a garment. Because remember that we've put off the old man, we've put on the new man. We have a new kind of life, so we put on a tender heart, a tender compassion and love and kindness toward others. And above all else, what do we put on? Love. We put on love. Love is the key to unity. Love is the key to maturity and growth and spiritual perfection. And the growth of every individual. As each individual member of the church, the body of Christ, grows, so does the body. And that's exactly what God desires, that we would grow into the unity of the faith and the bond of peace. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this wonderful truth that we find in Your Word. We are thankful for the clear instructions that You give us for how we are to live our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the glorious life that You've given us, the wonderful spiritual life, and the privilege that we have of living and serving You here upon this earth. May we take this responsibility and this charge seriously. And may we see, Father, from the things we've read, how important these changes be made in our lives, that we put our lives in order as they should be so that we can serve You, so that we can honor You, we can praise and give thanks to You, but also, Father, so that we can be used by You to reach out to a world that is in darkness, to a world that needs so desperately to know and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be those lights that shine in this world. May we show forth Your love to others that they may come to know Christ as Savior as well. We ask these things now in our Savior's name and for His sake. Amen.